Reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 28 to chapter 7, verse 24. This is where the big encounters with Pharaoh begin. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83. When they spoke to Pharaoh. So, most of you have got some way to go yet before you get to their age. One or two who can look back and tell Moses and Aaron a thing or two. Amen. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. And it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. And then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish of the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, And the river smelled so bad, the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Reading from Matthew chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 25, and this is from the Message translation. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it all, line by line, with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Now the question is, and this is not a rhetorical question, in other words, you may answer it, and it's much more complicated than this morning's question, which was, how many churches are there in the world? Answer, one. What's the connection between those two readings we've heard this evening? What's the connection between the two readings we have heard this evening? It's not a catch. It's not a trick question. And it's a question I was faced with myself when, knowing that I was going to be reading the Exodus reading, I then felt very strongly the Lord say, read that passage from Matthew. I want you to pick up one thing particularly. And I suppose if I was to describe it as anything, it would be that Moses and God had developed such a relationship with one another that Moses had to do very little. It was very much a case of let go and let God. He had his staff, that trusty staff which as we read here, when he threw it down, or Aaron threw it down, could turn into a cobra and slither and could be picked up by the tail and become a staff again. In that mighty demonstration of power. But now, he says, if I just dip the tip of this staff into this water, the whole river would be changed to blood. I mean, really, there was nothing of Moses and Aaron in that action at all. They were hardly touching the water. When you think of the vast quantity of water that meant. And I reflected on something I said this morning, the quotation from the Chinese Christian who had spent many years in prison for his faith, whose advice for the younger Western man talking to him, wanting to know, get some secrets for discipleship, he said, if you want to walk with God, you have to be willing to walk. Which was not about getting up off your backside, so much as you need to walk slowly at God's speed. Because so often we miss what God wants to do because we've rushed ahead, desperate for the blessing. So desperate for the future blessing that we miss now's blessing in the presence of God. And the Chinese Christian used that illustration of God walking in the garden. Why does God walk in the garden? Why doesn't he run in the garden? Why doesn't he rush through the garden? He walks in the garden because he loves the garden. How do you appreciate the colour of the flowers? The variations of the green? How do you smell the scents if you don't go at a pace that allows for those senses to operate? And Jesus says to his disciples, look, there are people all around in society who are just worn out by religion. Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Pharaoh was wanting to build a mighty empire, was wanting to build mighty cities that would stand out in the history of the world, that would stand out literally in their size and their magnificence and their colour and their artistry. Nothing was too high a price to pay. If it took the lives of many slaves, well, it took the lives of many slaves. They were replaceable. Not to God. Each of them mattered to God. And his relationship with them mattered. It's very interesting, isn't it, how the reason that's given for letting the people go, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. Lord knows, I mean, there wasn't much else to do in the wilderness, as they were to discover after 40 years of it. But he said, just let them come, let them be with me, let me be with my people. Who knows what the redemption in all that might have been for Pharaoh and for Egypt had Pharaoh said, yes, you are God. May it be according to your will. But Pharaoh said, no, mine, 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 shan't have, shan't have. They stay. And he closed his heart down on God. And he caused the whole of his people an awful lot more work as they had to dig and dig and dig to find irrigation pools that would produce clean water that they could possibly drink. Jesus wants to know us. Jesus wants to love us. Jesus wants us to know he loves us. Jesus wants to touch our lives with his grace. Jesus wants to transform our lives with grace. Jesus wants to bring healing to our lives through his grace. If he's going to do that, we have to stop to be present with him. Then he can do business. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that the breaking of the bread, the sharing of the cup is so important. Because, you know, if we're going to do this and do it together, we've sort of got to stop everything to do it. We've got to let it happen. We've got to make a bit of time for it. We've got to be still for it. You know, it would just seem wrong to be try and do it on the move because we need to be present for God. And that, I believe, is all that God has given me to say this evening. And I say all, but it's not all. It's very powerful, very strong, very deep if we will hear it. Stop. Be with me. Then I can make the difference that you need. I didn't quite share it this morning, but I mentioned the other week I'd been to the Open Doors retreat for church leaders, and it was a very powerful 48 hours. Well, it wasn't even 48 hours. It was just over 24 hours that we were together. And we heard from people who knew the realities of what it was to be a persecuted Christian and who shared of that. And we heard others who knew their other situations well and talked about that, and some who reflected on what it means to be persecuted and what we need to learn from that as a Western church today. I went to that really dead in the water. I was just at a spiritual, emotional, intellectual standstill. I was just absolutely shattered and tired out, and I suppose that came to a conclusion last weekend when I just had to say, I just can't go, I can't do church, I'm just past it and needed 3 days just to get sorted with God and with my health. But that few hours fed into me some of these things that I've just kept going back. They've been a bit like a lozenge that never goes. You know, a really good lozenge lasts a long while, doesn't it? You just keep sucking on it and sucking on it and sucking on it. And You know, that's how that couple of days has been for me, as I've just sort of sensed God just saying, stop here. Let's do time together about this. There's loads of stuff in here we need to unpack. Let's just do it little by little. Don't be in a rush to rush off to the next thing. Finish with two illustrations which may or may not be silly. The first comes from a book that I learned about through reading one of Eugene Peterson's books, not his Message translation, but Eugene Peterson has written a number of really brilliant books on ministry and pastoral work. And one of the books he refers to and encourages people to read is a book called A River Runs Through It. There's a film called A River Runs Through It, starring Robert Redford, among other people. It's really the story of two brothers and their father, who is a pastor, very strict, austere man. Their relationships are not deep. If they have a relationship at all, it is through fly fishing. And it's a really boring book if you're not into fly fishing. But what you realize is that what the author's trying to do is just to get you to slow down to the sort of speed of fly fishing. And where it's nothing magnificent that's required, it's just waiting and just occasionally, as the Spirit moves almost, just that little tick of the rod which does the trick. Gently does it. Too much, too soon, and you've lost it. And that sense of just having to wait, and what God can say and do in that waiting. Most fly fishermen I've ever known have actually been remarkably patient men, really. Well, I don't think you could do it if you weren't. And the other thing which came to mind as I was just thinking about that, when I was about 13, 14 at school I went to, we had a combined cadet force, which says something about the school, I suppose. You know, you could either don the uniform of the army or the air force. If you don the uniform of the army, you got to play with guns for 3/4 of an hour every Friday afternoon. And if you don the RAF uniform, you square bashed for 3/4 of an hour every Friday afternoon. But twice a year you got the opportunity to go to RAF Newton in Nottinghamshire and to get into a chipmunk light aircraft with the pilot at the front and you sat behind, and you had a 10-minute flight in the chipmunk. That was the first time I flew. And there was that wonderful moment that you hoped would come when the pilot said, "Now in a minute, I shall say, over to you. And at that moment, you have control of the aircraft. When I say over to you, you must say to me, I have control, Captain. When you finish, you say, over to you, Captain. And I will say, I have control." Now, I mean, I admire the courage and strength of these men. I mean, it's one thing to take your daughter out, you know, at 17 for the first time in the car with an L plate on it. Perhaps that's even scarier, actually. But, you know, because all these aircraft had was a stick. And you know, to go down, you pushed forward. To go up, you pulled back. That's how you manoeuvred it. It all depended on that, except that the pilot had controls for the rudder as well, which we didn't get. But one thing you learn very quickly is that now we're going to fly straight ahead, but I want us to ascend a couple of hundred feet. So just pull back slightly. I said pull back slightly! So you put it, no, don't put it into a nosedive, lad! And it was that sort of, one learned. But in fact, I mean, so much of the whole thing depended on the momentum of the aircraft that you were in. It needed just the tiniest nudge this way or that way to control it. When we're in God, and when we have come to the point of saying, it's all about you, Jesus, the more we spend in that place, the more all God needs is the slightest nudge in our life to go with his direction. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.